Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. She'd played a big part in the story already, Mary. She'd come to Jesus broken, not thought about her dignity, thought more about how she was responding to Jesus, locked in on him, didn't worry about anybody else, poured out her great riches across his feet and said, "You are the one I'll follow." Fulfilling scripture. So the sisters sent to him, they knew that Jesus loved them, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." That word love there is actually like a friend or a brother in the Greek. It's friend or brother. This friend, this brother of yours is ill. I don't know if they're pulling on the heartstrings a bit there, but they're like, "Jesus, you might want to know about this." But when Jesus heard it, he said, now remember, he's got his disciples around him. He's doing Bible class 101 with his disciples, okay? Every moment of his life, when they're around him, he's doing Bible class. He says this, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." He's like, this is not going to go the way you think. Now, the disciples are probably thinking, who knows what the illness was? You know, it could have been one of the big ones. You know, and they're like, usually that does lead to death, but anyway. He allays their concerns by saying, this is not going to go the way you normally think. This is going in a different direction, and it's all for the glory of God. So he's doing the teaching point. This is for the glory of God. I'm going to do these things. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So Martha, this word love here is agape or agapeo. Divine love. This is different. This is unconditional. This is a love that sees. It comes from a divine place. It doesn't live under the pulls and the emotions of this world. It lives under the straight line understanding of what the Father God wants to do. That's the word there. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So, big capital letter, so, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What a strange response. He loves them unconditionally, therefore he stays for 2 days doing what the Father needed him to do. Jesus is just not with the circumstantial program, is he? He is under, when he says, "I am under and with the Father in all things," he really means it. Then after, and this was not about not caring for Martha. He just knew he was the resurrection and the life. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? You're going to go back there? They were going to murder you." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. But if he sees the light of the world, the light of this world, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to wake him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. You've already allayed our concerns. You've said he's fallen asleep. This illness will not come to death. What's the problem here?" They're being self-interested. They're like, "We go back to Judea, we're in serious trouble too." Now Jesus had spoken of his... Jesus said to them, "Lord, if he fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." You are missing the point. He has died, and for your sake, I am glad. What is going on here? "And I was not that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, we've heard Thomas through scripture, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us all go, that we may die with him." Mr. Fatalist. We can all see where this is going. See, sarcasm was in the Bible, right? Thomas was right there. He's like, "Let us all go. We might as well all die together." This is Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And he proves again, Thomas, the point that they weren't quite believing this. He's like, "I want this to happen because you are also going to believe." Interesting, isn't it? There's a resignation in Thomas. How many Christians got a little bit of fatalism on Sunday? They're singing these songs and they walk out the door. Oh, well, it's all going to hell in a handbasket. That's Thomas. You walk with Jesus. Jesus coped with Thomas, Judas. He coped with everyone. He can cope with you and I in our moments. But there's something happening here. There's Bible school happening. Jesus is teaching in this moment the disciples. He's saying, you know, faith is developing here. We need to see faith develop. Because you guys, when I go to heaven and you guys are going to be left here on earth, we need to make sure you're ready for this kind of stuff. He's developing it, and it's even coming through misunderstanding. Jesus never sees misunderstanding as a point to rebuke. He sees it as an opportunity to go, okay, this is where they're really at. Let's keep moving. Jesus was glad because he knew Lazarus would be raised, but equally that they would believe and develop their faith. This was a faith development moment. We need those moments, friends, with Jesus. He's not doubting, but sometimes we are. It was not a lack of clarity. There's not a lack of care. This man was ready to live his life out. I love that Jesus is like saying, hey, death isn't an out. You don't escape through death away. You know, he was living his life. And he's like, there's 12 hours in the day. I'm going to use every one of them. Jesus' work ethic's right there. He's like, Father, we are going to see stuff happen. I got 12 hours, I'm going to use them. But he's also saying, my time hasn't come yet. I'm living with the reference of the Father, and the Father says, it's not time for me to die. It's not time to be stoned to death. So I'm not really worried about the Pharisees. His eyes are on the Father. But where's the disciples' eyes? Those Pharisees want to stone you. Jesus is not worried. My hour hasn't come. When we walk in and through things, sometimes we need to know our hour hadn't come. So just trust God with what he's doing. Martha goes to Jesus. Another moment happens here, a personal moment. Now, when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console and concern concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Two postures, active, inactive. We know God knows our personalities. Martha is quite active. We already know that. She's like, I'm not sitting here another moment longer. But let's be clear, friends. He has died. He's been dead in a tomb for 4 days. We're not talking about Jesus turns up to the hospital and he's just passed away and the breath is gone from him and then he brings the breath back. We are talking about they've encountered everybody. They've told the friends. Everybody's come from Jerusalem. It's only two miles away. They've had the funeral. They're now mourning, and he's buried, and he's in there stinking. That's biblical. It's in there. We're going to read it. Right? That's where it's at. Like, this is 4 days past, friends. This is, like, overdone. Everybody's moving on with life, except for the sisters. And the sisters engage in interesting ways and show us how to respond when Jesus is asking us a question. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Wow. Bang. But even now, I know that what you ask from God, God will give you. I understand your relationship with the Father. If it's the Father's will, you can ask him and he will do it. I've seen this. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. He doesn't play games. This is not a carrot and a stick moment. These are his friends. Your brother will rise again. And of course, she takes the long view. Martha says, I know that he will rise again on the day of resurrection or the resurrection on the last day. She's like, I'm going to be philosophical because I can't let my heart believe what he's actually saying. It's true. There's a declaration, a moment of faith from Martha, and yet her understanding of the now and not yet is worked through. He wasn't just there to heal. He was there to raise from the dead. Jesus said to her, I am, this is the moment, he declares, he claims why this is possible. I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." You are not just a prophet, not just someone who comes and heals, not just someone who comes and talks in great philosophies and theologies. You are the Son of God. When she had said this, she went and called her sister, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly. She went from inactive to very active. She rose and quickly went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So he stayed put. He's waiting for her to come. He's not going yet. Let's get everybody together. The disciples, Mary, Martha, I want you all here. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in that place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were in the house consoling her saw that Mary rose quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. They are in weeping, grieving mode. 4 days the person's been dead. Not supposing what they're going to engage. Now, when Mary came, in verse 32, and when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. She gives her common practice, the thing that she does when she sees Jesus. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Clearly, there's been some discussion in the house over the 4 days about between Mary and Martha. And the one thing they had agreed on was if Jesus had been here, he gets healed. When he was ill, Jesus being here, he would have been healed. Because we've seen him heal. They'd seen him heal. Blind eyes, deaf, lame people. They had locked that away as a known reality. Jesus heals. If he's here, he can heal. 33, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Deeply moved and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." They came up with their own idea about what was going on. But some of them said, there's always two, isn't there? Some are like, "See how he loved that person? That's why he's weeping." Because I would do that. If I loved a person, I would be weeping. They reflect on themselves. But some of them said, "Could he not open the eyes of the blind man and also have kept this man from dying? Why didn't he come and heal his friend?" As these questions, these human questions, wrestles. The word that deeply moved is in the Greek is something that actually talks about outrage. Actually something that says he was moved in his spirit by what he saw, which was counter what he was bringing. That someone had died and death was bringing this pain, this grief. He was also outraged at the sense that this will come and be changing this. You guys, you need to know who I am. And when he says he was deeply troubled, they're saying it could have been the grief, the unbelief that opposed what he was about to do. Jesus is standing in this really interesting paradox of saying he is the resurrection and life. And he's like, why are you carrying on the way you're carrying on? And yet being deeply moved by the grief and the pain that humanity has suffered and that he wants to be the one who relieves it. Even in that moment, he knows he will ultimately relieve it, but he's faced with the absolute reality on earth of what it looks like. The causes and the power of sin and death that have delivered people to this place, and he wants to come against it. But I'd say for us here, we've got to take it the thought that, you know, both sisters say, if you'd been here, you would have healed him. And they have faith for that. One sister has faith for resurrection. You know, one sister is living by the full account of the experience she's seen to that point. Jesus has done all sorts of miracles, all sorts of things, and the last experience they had was someone being healed. So they're going with that. They've fully got that revelation. But yet to see the fullness of what Jesus has said, encounter. So I just say this to us. Some of us are living from our last experience, and we need to live towards the next encounter with Jesus. You haven't yet seen what he wants to do in your next encounter. And we can know, hey, God did that. I've got a testimony of that. God's done that. It's gone from here to here. I know it. But we've actually, that's meant to point us towards God can do all things. And I'm waiting for my next encounter where he takes it from the something here I've grasped here, but I'm yet to see here. In verse 38, the moment, then Jesus deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. I'm just trying to be practical and active. For it has been, he's been dead for 4 days. It's like any opportunity, Martha and Mary, just let him know, you know, you're a little late. There's going to now be a smell. I know you're all super, you know, superhuman, super spiritual, whatever, but you know what? It's going to stink. I'm just letting you know. A human intervention to deal with issues. We just need to let Jesus know, and Jesus tolerates it. It's amazing. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you. He has a prayer moment, similar to when he was on the mount, breaking the bread and the fish and taking hold of the fish. He shows them how he prays. And he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. Sort of praying like this with one eye open. I'm talking really about them, but when we're doing what we do, you know? And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. We could look quite interesting. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus gets practical. Don't stand there in awe of what's happened. Get that thing off of him. Unbind him and take that head thing off. Verse 45, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, remember there's a whole band of people now watching this, and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. You see, there's two responses here, friends. One is to see enough and say, Jesus, you are who you say you are. I surrender my life to you. I entrust my life to you. The other, which is astounding when you've just seen the dead raised, is to go and determine to not believe, but yet go and invoke those who are against Jesus and get some sort of earthly glory. You know, you can imagine the Pharisees patting them on the head and saying, thank you, well done. You've come and told us this. This will be very helpful to our plans. And they would have felt warm and fuzzy for 2 minutes, as Judas did. And then there's those who gave themselves over to Jesus and said, I've seen enough. You are who you say you are, and I will follow you. Isn't it interesting? Jesus raises the dead, and yet some don't believe. They determine in their hearts to take the glory of man over the glory of God. This whole story is about Jesus wanting to reveal the glory of God. And he's showing us a way that he wants to do it actually in our lives as well, through his friends, through his disciples. How would people know him in this day and age but that we reveal him? We reveal the relationship that we have with him, the encounters that we have with him. In this passage, we see there's a convo with his disciples. We're not convo, don't we, in Australia? Convo, conversation. There's a convo with his disciples, and that's about faith development. There's a convo with the sisters, and that's about some faith adjustment increase, as Tim was alluding to this morning. And there's a convo with Lazarus. That needed some faith advancement. It's a one-sided conversation when you're that dead. I think Jesus really wants people to be like, in a metaphorical sense, dead before him so that he can call them out. They just don't fight as hard. They also don't get hurt as bad because nothing can touch you. Lazarus was oblivious to what was going on until Jesus turns up. Maybe there's someone like that in your life. Stunned silence. You see, Jesus was fulfilling, as he said in Matthew 5:17, he's fulfilling the law and the prophets. It was fulfilling the law so we can walk free of its obligations, because none of us have measured up to it, then the consequence is death. But he was also fulfilling the prophets, what the prophets had said. Ezekiel, the prophet, had seen the glory of God in a metaphorical sense. He had ingested the word of God through a scroll. He had seen what it looked like for Israel to go through all the pain. He was like, I've got to prophesy this stuff to a nation. They're going to go through all of this. And then Jesus says in Ezekiel 37, in that book, in that opening of the prophecy, he says to him, hey, mate, it's going to get really bad. Israel is going to be like a valley of dry bones, decomposing, completely no life in them. Can these bones live? Ezekiel's like, okay, only you know at this stage. Correct answer. And he says to Ezekiel, prophesy, breathe. But don't just breathe over their form. Don't just bring together their clattering bones so they look like something. Breathe into them so they have the spirit of life. You see, think about it, friends. You know, this central operating system here is going to fail. You know, my nervous system, it'll fail one day, right? This intelligence system, it'll fail. This physical system, it will fail. But the breath of life that has been breathed into it brings it life, brings it the ability to sustain the days, and brings it the ability to go throughout this life. But his spirit is the thing that breathes in you and brings eternal life. So when he talks to Nicodemus and he says, you can be reborn, he's not talking about going back to the garden and filling the bag of bones with some breath. He's done that. He's brought the spirit, the very spirit of God that will cause you to live forever. This is phenomenal. So when Jesus calls out, he is overcoming death. He is overcoming flesh. He's overcoming all that man fears, mankind fears. This is the ultimate kingdom showdown. It's like UFC. It's built up to this fight, right? It's built up to this moment. Jesus has turned water into wine. He's raised, and he said he'll rebuild the temple in 3 days, which they couldn't do in years. I mean, he's making these outlandish statements. He spoke of the new birth to Nicodemus. He's been testified by John the Baptist that he is the bridegroom. Even the Samaritans, the ones that the Jews rejected, recognized Jesus as the savior of the world. And when they did that, he healed the official's son. And he stayed there 2 days. I don't know what would have been worse, that he stayed with Samaritans 2 days or he healed the official's son. Both were bad in the Israelite eyes at the time. He says at the Passover, I'm actually the bread of life. You know, in the manna in the desert, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's who I am. At their Feast of Tabernacles, he talks about water from a rock and he talks about the spirit of living water. At the Feast of Tabernacles, he goes on to say, I'm the light of the world, the pillar that you're trying to celebrate that goes before you. I'm the very light. At the Feast of Tabernacles, he also heals the man from blindness. And he goes on to dedicate, as they dedicate their lives afresh to God, Jehovah, he dedicates his life. And he says, I am the good shepherd who will lead you. And now in John 11, he's talking about on the resurrection and the life. This is the ultimate smackdown moment in UFC history. Jesus comes up and he says, I am eternal life coming against eternal punishment. Phenomenal, friends. The fear of mankind, how people try to stay away from the fear of the death, fear of death. And some even glorify it. It's like Jesus is like, no, I am the one who is glorifying and I will glorify life. I want to take hold of your life. I want to breathe life into you. Let's look at the commands of Jesus. What does Jesus actually command in this passage? And let it hit your heart today. Jesus' commands are stunning. Take away the stone. So I'm just bringing it down to paraphrase. What did Jesus say? What are the red letters? Take the stone away. Jesus removes every obstacle to us hearing and living in him. Lazarus' ears need to hear. Get that stone, get that obstacle out of the way. He needs to hear it and he needs to live. He also says, come out of what you're in. Get out of there. You're not tomb dwellers. Death is not your destiny. Eternal life. Jesus calls us to walk out of places of death and into life. It's not your future. It's not your destiny. It's with Christ. It'll serve its purpose, but it's to be glorifying of Jesus. And he says, unbind them, let them go. Or I'm speaking to us today, let us go. Jesus releases those who are bound by dirty rags of death because of sin so that we can live. He doesn't leave us in our shame and our guilt. He says, take them off. I want to clothe them with robes of righteousness that they can walk in the way that is reserved with me. Jesus is clear about this. The commands are clear. So what about us? How do we respond then? How do we walk with resurrection and the life Jesus, you know? You might have come in today and you're like, I'm happy with healing Jesus, bread of life Jesus, I'm happy with doors Jesus, I'm happy with shepherd Jesus. This one sounds a little bit more explosive, a little bit more requiring. Well, to walk with Jesus, the resurrection and the life, how should we respond? In our circumstances, as it was with Martha and Mary, when only Jesus will do, and sometimes we wait to that point, we should know that at the start, but sometimes we wait to that point, believe. Needs our belief, our agreement, our wholehearted response. Because we are the ones who are revealing this on earth now. We walk as Jesus did. We're like, okay, this is an only Jesus will do moment. Believe. I'm sorry, I'm not going to give hundreds of examples because you've got them in your life. Just let it hit it. If I say one, it will let you off the hook. Let it hit the example that you're thinking right now. When only Jesus will do, believe. When you're moved by the Spirit, deeply moved, approach Jesus. That's the place where we find help. That's the place where he delivers his life. When we're deeply troubled, ask. The Father knows what you need. Jesus demonstrated it. He went to the Father. You know what's going on here. You can see it all. I come to you. Bring Jesus into the situation. Sometimes we're going to have to call out Lazarus's. Live in the name of Jesus. We know the disciples walked in this. We know they worked with it. And they saw the life of Jesus come. But responding to his command to walk in freedom. Drop the rags. Let them be taken away from you. Anything that causes sin, guilt, or shame. I promised you that I would bring relief, refuge, and restoration. That's what he was saying to Ezekiel, the prophet. He was like, I'm going to bring restoration. What you're doing is a picture of Jesus who is coming. And when he comes to Martha on that day, he's going to fulfill prophetic scripture and say, this is the moment where the resurrection and the life restores Israel for his glory. And he will do it for his glory time and time again. The best scripture I can give you that has made that has landed this for my life is out of Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I laid down my life. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Imagine Lazarus, second chance moment. I mean, seriously, he knows what's happened to him. Anybody who's faced death, been through death, and been given a second chance is formidable. And we can't get into that today, but the Pharisees had a few issues with Lazarus. They were like, we might need to kill him again because, you know, now we've got this guy walking around who's the evidence of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, and the resurrection and the power. Let's just get rid of that. Let's just sort that out. You and I walk as reborn reality of what Jesus can do when we lay down our lives. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The simplicity of how we live in resurrection life. I'm alive because of him and no other. So as we sort of land today, we start to get this impression, the higher the stakes, the better the odds for Jesus. Nothing's off limits. It's not just about sin and death, but it's actually about life. Jesus came to bring life and life in its abundance. Those who are alive do not fear death because they've become dangerous. Someone who knows that death will even become the glorification of Jesus is in a different space. Friends, Jesus is on a faith development mission, as he was with his disciples, wanting to develop faith in us like he was developing faith in them. Jesus is always on time to reveal God's glory. What circumstances have you been waiting on? What things have you been waiting on in God? What things has he put in your heart to wait on? And you're like, well, maybe I should do some other things in the meantime, and then he'll get around to it. No, he says, there's 12 hours in a day. Seek what I'm doing. But he's saying, what are you waiting for? Remember, I'm going to be there right on time. Now, this morning, that could mean some things are dead and buried, decomposing. And you've given it no chance. You're grieving over it. You're challenged by it. And Jesus is saying, I'll be there in a minute. I just need it to be in the place where only I get the glory. It's crazy. Even death can serve its purpose in delivering God's plan. God sees that death is for the glory of God to be revealed. It is not the end, but the beginning for the righteous to be unified with Christ. Jesus' death opened up a way for us. Death was the consequence of sin, but God's love is the promise of restoration. It was Jesus' love. Whether now in life or ultimately in glory, we anticipate the ongoing work of Jesus, the resurrection and life. We no longer fear death as we hope. We are hope-filled, living in a relationship with Jesus, knowing he is the revealing glory. What's coming next, God? Whatever's coming next, you love me and you will reveal it. So yes, Jesus is developing faith in his disciples today and he is on a mission. Jesus is on a faith adjustment mission for our hearts. Maybe we're like Thomas, maybe we're like Martha, maybe we're like Mary, and there needs to be some adjustment for faith in our lives. Jesus is here to do that because he loves us. His love will empty tombs through faith. If you want to see people come out of the things they're living in or yourself, Jesus' love will do that. Agape, unconditional love will do that. He will be there when everybody else has gone. They're at the wake. They're grieving. Could have been healed, but now that's done. Jesus will be standing there, ready to respond in love. Deeply moved in what he's saying and doing. Nothing is beyond resurrection for the display of God's glory. He moves and removes obstacles. What does Christ want to bring to life in you today? What does he need to move out of the way? What is he asking to be moved out of the way? He's troubled and calling out. He knows what's going on in our lives. Where in your life is Jesus needing to move in compassion? Where is he weeping over you? He brings the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that he will do it? What a question to ask Martha. Do you believe that I will do this? Do you believe this? Who are we putting our trust in to deliver resurrection life? The last one, Jesus is on a faith advancement mission. He wants others to see his glory, to see who he really is in and through our lives. Jesus sees his people's need for restoration. He sees it. He sees every child on the planet and says they need to be restored. There's brokenness, there's hurt, there's shame, there's guilt that I died to see changed and raised, and we're raised to see change. And Jesus, this was encouraging to me, I wrote this down. Jesus can wake up very heavy sleepers. Very heavy sleepers. There's been people maybe in your life, in your family, maybe there's people in this room, you can sleep through a hailstorm or any other call. Jesus woke up Lazarus. He can wake up you and those. Some of us might be like Lazarus and we're awaiting that awakening of Christ. And we're buried and we're bound. Some of us, maybe like Martha, who need to go to Christ and express belief and trust in who he is around the circumstances of the situation, awaiting the fulfillment and taking him to what needs life. You know, sometimes we can say, Jesus, I need help for all of this over here, but then we never bring Jesus to it. We're like, what would they think of me? What would that circumstance do? No, take Jesus with you. Engage, encounter. Some of us are like maybe like Mary, who are desperate and we need to fall at his feet, expressing our full dependence once again. You might be that person like, oh, here we go again. I'm going to be that person again. If that's who Mary is, that's who Mary was. Anything else would have been inauthentic. Martha was being authentic to who God had made her to be and responded in the way that she needed to respond. But sometimes there needs to be an unreserved ask. All conditions off. He's bringing agape, which is unconditional love. All conditions off is how we receive it. Whatever you want to do, however you want to do it. We need to respond and believe in Jesus, his glory. We're not reporting a phenomena to others. We want to see his glory. For his glory, be delivered.